Brother Harrison, members of the New Hope Baptist Church, and all of you that are visiting with us tonight, I assure you that I'd rather be here than to be any other place in all the world. And the reason I'd rather be here tonight than to be any other place in all the world is that I feel that I'm in the will of God. And the best place you can ever be is to be in the will of God. I'm speaking tonight from the book of Jonah, and this afternoon I read all four of those chapters, and I've never been so convinced in all of my life that the worst place you could ever be is to be out of the will of God. You may not get in a fish, but you'll sure get in a fix. I tell you, if you get out of the will of God. And some of you here tonight are not in God's will, and I hope that before this crusade is over, you'll come to know what it is to be in the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. I'm delighted to be here tonight in this tabernacle. And I just sat here in amazement tonight as I looked at it. This is not a cheap, thrown-up affair. This is a well-built building. I believe it's just about as good a tabernacle out in the open that I've ever seen in my life. And I just sitting here thinking, you know, that this is going to be here when the Lord comes. And I'm sure that maybe some of you say, why spend all of this money and why build such a building if the Lord's coming? Well, I just remind you, we're just going to be gone 7 years. And then I said, we're going to be back, and we're going to stay back at least 1,000 years. And it looks to me like this tabernacle will still stand that long. I'd just like to see tonight every man and every man's wife, every young man and every young woman that put at least 5 minutes into the building of this tabernacle. The pastor was telling me today that this tabernacle was built by the men, the women, the boys, and the girls of this church. Maybe a few visitors had helped them. But I'd just like to see every person that has as much as 1 hour of your time invested in this building, in building it. Would you stand up? Now remain standing. Now if your wife is with you, I want her to stand too. All of the men, all their wives. If your husband is standing up here, you stand up with him. Now, don't sit down for just a minute. I believe the Lord laid this on my heart to tell you. I believe that every soul that we see saved this week, and every rededication, and every person that's blessed, I believe that when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as all of us will, that you're going to find, I don't care what you make now per hour or per week or per month in the way of salary, you're going to find that the hours that you put into this building is going to pay you greater dividends than you ever made anytime, anywhere in all of your life. If you have an investment that's paying you 25% a year, it won't pay you like this is going to pay you. And if we can have one soul saved this week, and it's just divided up between this little group that's standing up right here, just think about what one soul is worth. The only person that absolutely knows the value of a soul and also knows the value of the entire world because he made it, says that one soul saved is worth more than all of the value of this world. So now I want you folks around here looking at a bunch of millionaires, multi-millionaires. They're standing up here tonight. And because of your dedication, because of your sweat, because of your hard work, how long have you been building this, preacher? 6 or 7 weeks, because of your faithfulness and your hard labor, I want to pledge you, I want to promise you, that God being my helper, I'm going to give you my very best this week. And by the grace of God, I don't want to come the next Sunday night and say that I held out a thing, but I gave all that God has given to me to you. Just to sort of level off with what you have done these last 7 weeks. God bless you. I appreciate it. You may be seated. I love your fine pastor. I just didn't go there a moment ago on the other side of him, you know, on his right, on my left. I just couldn't help but see his black hair. And it reminded me when I was at Kannapolis, North Carolina, on my 30th birthday, we were in a big tabernacle meeting there, a big tabernacle like this, only it was 100. It was wider than this is long, and it was 225 feet long. And I stayed in Kannapolis in that big tabernacle for 12 weeks preaching every night. There were 2,524 people saved in that meeting. I don't mean now people that rededicate their lives. There were hundreds of people that did that. I mean people that had never been saved. And my hair was as black as his. I was in a big church about 3 years ago, and I always like to come in and sit down on the front and listen to the singing. Tomorrow night, now when I come in, preacher, I'm going to get me a seat down here if I can, listen to all the singing, then walk up here on the platform. I like to look in the faces of the singers, just like I know you like to look in the face of the preacher when he preaches. But I walked into this big church. It was my first night there, and I sat down right where our singer's sitting tonight. And a little boy, I guess maybe he was 5 years old, he came up to where I was and he punched me on the arm. He didn't have any idea who I was. And all the time looking right up at my white hair, he said, "Mister?" I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Were you in the ark?" And I really hated to disappoint him, and I said, "Well, no, son. No, I really wasn't. I wasn't in the ark." And he stepped back about 2 steps from me in absolute amazement, and he said, "Then how in the world did you keep from getting drowned?" Now, what would have been your answer? I still been trying to figure out one. But you know that's not half as bad, brother, as it was. I was in another church, and the pastor and I walked in with a choir. The choir came up through their little doors in the choir, and the pastor and I walked around, came on the platform. And the organ was playing real soft music, and a couple was sitting on the second row, and they had a little boy, about 3 years old, I guess, and he's standing up on the seat. And it was about 2 weeks before Christmas. And when I walked through the door, right out loud, everybody in that church heard him. He said, "Oh, Daddy, Mother, Santa Claus has had a haircut and a shave." Now, I tell you, I haven't got it quite figured out, but I tell you whether he's looking at my hair or my stomach. Yes, sir, but that's the way he felt about it. But I'm delighted to be here this week, and I'm determined, and I made up my mind years and years ago that I'm going to live every day for the rest of my life. I know a lot of people just 40 years old ought to be buried. They are dead as a doornail. I don't believe anybody in the world lives that gets more out of life than I do. Somebody said to me the other day, he said, "Preacher, how often do you take a vacation?" I said, "Well, in 50 years of preaching, I've never had a vacation. Never taken a vacation." They said, "Sure enough?" I said, "Sure enough." I said, "You know what?" I said, "Every day I live is a holiday. Every day I live is a happy day." I didn't know that until 50 years ago last night. Last night at 6:30, 50 years ago, I was sitting on the front porch of my sister's home in Greenville, South Carolina,
6 days before, I'd walked across the platform and received a degree in medicine. For 8 long years, I had studied biology, chemistry, physics, anatomy, in preparation to be a medical doctor. From my earliest youth, I wanted to be a doctor. But for the last 8 years, while I was studying medicine, all of those 8 years, God was calling me to preach the gospel. I wasn't saved. I didn't know a verse of scripture. And maybe some of you will say, Brother Harold, I don't believe that. Don't make any difference whether you do or not. It's the truth. But sitting there on my sister's front porch, for the last 57 months, I had been in school every day, every single day, with the exception of Sunday and a few Saturdays. Most of that time, while I was in school, I was working, trying to pay the tremendous cost, even in those days, of getting a medical education. I was so nervous until I couldn't pick up a glass of water and drink it, or a cup of coffee. I tell you, I was so nervous until it would spill out of my cup. And my sister, sitting in the swing with her husband, and I was sitting in a chair with my feet propped up on the banister, said to me, Harold, you have tried everything that the devil has to offer. Why don't you give Jesus Christ a chance in your heart? I turned around to look at my sister and curse her and say, you just look after your own affairs and I'll let you into mine. But I never got that out of my mouth. I did not know that there was such a person as the Holy Ghost. I did not know what the word conviction meant. But something began to happen to me. Instead of cursing my sister, the tears began to run down my face. And before I knew what it was all about, I was out of that chair and down on my knees with my head over that banister, and for the first time in my life, I was praying. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I learned by the heart before I ever knew it in the head, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called on him. Now you can believe this or not, but the devil was right there by my side, and he said, anybody that's been as wicked as you have been, God will not save them. And I did not know that the Bible says that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. I did not know that the Bible said he would save to the uttermost, and somebody said, to the guttermost. But the Holy Spirit was there, and he said, if you want to be saved, Jesus Christ will save you. I never forget, I said, Lord, if you would save somebody as wicked and unworthy as I am, here I am. And you know, something took place in my heart. I learned later, but I tell you, in John chapter 3 and verse 7, that it's called a new birth. And I was born into the family of God. You say, preacher, have you ever doubted it? Never. You say, why in the world do you know so positively that you're saved tonight? Because I love you. The Bible says, where the Bible says, that because we are born in the family of God, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And you know, you don't have to get acquainted. You just love them. And so I started to get, while I was there on my knees, God said, now, 8 years I've been calling you to preach. 8 years, instead of studying the Bible, you've been studying anatomy and biology and chemistry. Now, what are you going to do about this preaching business? And I said, Lord, I'll be a Baptist preacher. And my sister and her husband were still sitting in the swing, never had bowed their head, never had closed their eyes. They were sitting there in absolute amazement. And I started to get up. My sister said, "Don't get up." I said, "I'm saved." And I said, "Not only am I saved, but I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to be a Baptist preacher." And my sister started crying. My brother-in-law started crying. And of course, I was crying. And my sister lived just back of my mother on the next street, right back of my mother. And there's a little path that went right up to my dad and my mother's house. And she said, "Let's go tell Mama." And we started up that path. And you'd have thought we were three Pentecostals. I mean, the way we were carrying on was something awful. And my mother heard us, and she came to the back door, and she said, "Children, what's wrong?" And my sister said, "Mama, God has saved him. He's going to be a Baptist preacher." Then we had a quartet. My dad heard us, and Brother, I said, he came to the house, and he said, "Mama, what in the world is wrong with you and the children?" And my sister said, "Dad, God has saved him." I was the only boy in the family. I had three sisters, but I was the only boy. And my sister said, "Dad, God has saved him. He's going to be a Baptist preacher." And my dad said, "A Baptist preacher? You mean to tell me, son, that after I've spent $7,000 on you to educate you as a doctor, and now you're going to be a Baptist preacher?" I said, "That's right, Dad." He said, "You know what?" I said, "Know what?" He said, "I hope you starve to death." Is there anybody in this house that can remember 1932, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37? Is there anybody in this house that didn't? Now, you didn't read about the Depression, but you were in it. You lived in it. Raise your hand away up high. Well, I'll tell you something. I thought two or three times Dad's going to get his wish. Brother preacher, you know, I meet young preachers now, you know, and they tell me what their salary is, and I rejoice at it, because you never pay a preacher too much. But when I remember that the first church I had paid me $5 a month, and the deacons argued about that, said the sermons I preached wasn't worth that. And I remember, Bob, I tell you, I was in evangelism, and a lot of times, I mean this, I'd go preach a week. And if I got $25 or $30, Bob, I tell you, I thought that was wonderful. And we were having such a difficult, hard time, my wife and I were. A lot of times, we'd go out in a meeting, and I'd pray, "Lord, help us tonight to hit a rabbit going home." And I tell you what I'd do, I'd have enough faith to put me an old paper sack in the back of the car and a butcher knife. And we had hit a rabbit. Never did hit one and run over him and mash him. Always hit him in the head. I'd throw on the brakes, run back. He'd just be laying in the road kicking like that. I'd pick him up. Brother, I'd try to get my knife out. And brother, my wife would hold him by the back legs. And brother, I'd try to cut his head off. And we'd dress him right there on the side of that road. My wife would take him home, and she does something, I don't know what it is, but she calls it parboiling. Anyway, she put him on the stove on a little slow burner and let him sort of simmer. And then that next morning, we'd have rabbit for breakfast. And let me tell you something. If you never have had sure enough biscuits and rabbit gravy and rabbit, you never have had a real breakfast. I tell you the reason we got so many people today with ulcers, cancers of the stomach. The reason half of you sitting right here now got a little package of Tums in your pocket. Or Alka-Seltzer. Every time I see that guy, brother, I tell you on television. I tell you, he sort of makes me sick. But the reason is, we just messed up our eating. We get up in the morning, we have a cup of coffee. And it's so anemic, you can look down to it, right to the bottom, and see, made in Japan. Then I tell you, your wife fixes you a little piece of toast on what they call enriched bread. I never have seen anything in it was rich. And then something spread on one side of it that never saw a cow. And then I tell you, about 9 o'clock, you got to have a coffee break. And you go out and get you a Coke and a BC. When I get to heaven, if that guy that made spam is there, I tell you, it's going to be 30 days before I speak to him. And then I tell you, you go home, and guess what? Your wife's got you fixed a TV dinner. And then when you go to bed, but I tell you, you sit around with Fritos and a bean dip. And then go to bed, I tell you, and you burp and burp and burp all night long. Somebody said to me the other day, said, Brother Harold, do you have any investments on the stock market? I said, I don't own a share of stock nowhere. They said, if you were going to make an investment, would you try to get an Exxon, a Westinghouse, or Gulf, or Shell, or some other big firm? I said, no, sir. I said, if I had any money to invest, I'd invest it in Tums. But you know, Dad almost got his wish. My dad's in heaven tonight. And I'll tell you, my dad, before he died, became the best supporter I ever had in my ministry. And just a few minutes before he died, he pulled me down, he paralyzed on one side, but with a hand he could speak, pulled me down by the side of his bed. I could barely speak, and here's what he said. He said, son, I said, yes, Dad. He said, I'm real proud of you. Real proud. And I wonder if I'd have gone on and been a doctor. I wonder if he could have said that. And for 50 years, beginning with last night, I've lived for the Lord. I'm going into my Jubilee year now. It's my Jubilee year. And today, I've never been so happy in Christ. And let me just say to all of you young people that are present here that not one time in 50 years, a half a century, has the Lord ever disappointed me, ever let me down, ever failed me. I failed Him, but He's never failed me. Now tonight, I'm delighted to be up here in this part of God's kingdom. I feel absolutely at home here. I feel like I'm right in my briar patch. Boy, when I get up in North Carolina and South Carolina, when I get in these two places, I tell you, I feel exactly at home. I was born down here in South Carolina, a little place by the name of Woodruff, South Carolina. Now, I know that's so small, you never heard of it in all of your life. 71 years ago, my dad was standing on the main street in that little town, and a man rode up on a horse. And he said, sir, he said, could you tell me where Woodruff, South Carolina is? And my dad said, don't move. So you see, I was just born just south of you, dear people. But I've spent much of my life and much of my ministry preaching in North Carolina. And I love the people of North Carolina. I found up here, brother, I said in this area, if they're for you, they're for you. And if they're against you, you better move. Just like up in the mountains, I have many, many wonderful friends back in the Smokies, back in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I said I have friends back there by the thousands that listen to me and have listened to me for years and years and years on the radio. One day a salesman came by one of those little log cabins up there. And this old mountaineer was sitting on his little porch, on front porch of his little log cabin. And he was reading his New Testament. And this salesman was almost an atheist, just an agnostic. And he said, I see you reading that New Testament. He said, yes. He said, you must be one of J. Harold Smith followers. The old man said, no, sir. I'm a follower of Jesus. But he said, I'm for J. Harold Smith. And I'm again anybody that's not for him. And I want you to get off of my place right now. That fellow who was saved later on told me about that. And he said, "Preacher, I want you to know I didn't lose any time getting off that place." Said an arm reach, but I tell that old mountaineer, was his squirrel gun. And he said, "I didn't want to feel none of those pellets in me." So if a man is for you, they're for you. If they're getting you, that's the way I like it. That's the way I like it. Now this week, I just intend to preach what the Lord lays on my heart. I walked out and got out of that car and walked in here tonight on these grounds with absolutely no malice, no hate in my heart toward any person. And when I walk out of here, if the Lord tarries, my life is spared next Sunday night after the last service, I'll walk out and get in that car with still no hate, no malice in my heart toward anybody. Now you can rest assured on that. There are two things I'm going to do while I'm here. Two things I'm going to do, and you can't help yourself. Number one, I'm going to pray for everybody that comes to this meeting. I'm going to not pray once, I'm going to pray many, many times during the day. And the second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to love every last one of you. You know there's always some people that are so lovely and lovable, and you just got to keep the brakes on all the time to keep from loving them too much. And then there are some stinkers, I tell you, that are so ornery, I just got to keep the accelerator pushed all the way to the bottom all the time just to love them a little bit. But I'm determined to love everybody during this meeting. I don't care what you say about me. Won't hurt me. Everything that could ever be said about a Baptist preacher has already been said about me 3 or 4 times. So just repeat it once more. Won't hurt me. I want your prayers. I want your support. And I believe that if this crowd that we have here on Sunday night with all the churches in session, I believe that by Saturday night, we won't be able to get the people in and around this place. Wouldn't it be wonderful, I tell you, to see chairs all out there and back there and around here? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I believe it's possible. Saturday night, the pastors asked me to bring the message on God's 3 deadlines. How many have ever heard me preach that sermon in person? In person. Only a few of you. God has honored and blessed that message as no other sermon that I've ever preached. He gave me the message in 1935. In the very first service, God blessed it with many precious souls. I asked the Lord many, many years ago to never let me memorize it, to never let it become rote. And I study on that message as much as I ever did, and God's honored that request. And it's as fresh to me every time I preach it as it was the first time that God gave it to me. And my wife, who has heard it many, many times, says, "Harold, you'd never preach it the same way." Now, that message, by the way, preacher, is copyrighted. And that message cannot be taped and sold. The only way that you can get one of those messages legitimately is through the Radio Bible Hour. We'd be happy to mail you one if you wanted it. But I believe that if Saturday night you could bring some of your loved ones here, a son or a daughter or a dad or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother or an uncle or an aunt, that God would win that person. If I could offer everybody that's here $1,000 for every person that you bring next Saturday night to this meeting that's lost, you'd take off all this week doing nothing, only getting people pledged to come to this meeting. I can't make any such offer. But I'll tell you something, if you'll bring a lost man, a lost woman here next Saturday night, and they get saved, you'll lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven worth more than all this world. My $1,000 would be spent and gone in a little bit. But this will be an eternal reward. I urge you to do it. Now, if we can have 100 lost people here next Saturday night, if we can have 100 lost people here in this meeting next Saturday night, we'll see 90 of them walk this aisle and accept Christ. That's been the average down through these many, many years that I've preached that sermon. Was there anybody here in that meeting down at Camp Zion last year when I preached God's three deadlines? There's a number of you. If I'm not telling the truth, young man, stand up and say that's not true. I had not finished the second point in the message of three, and I had not finished the second point when there were 650 young people. They got up out of their seats while I was preaching and come to the altar. And they were weeping and crying so loudly until even with the speakers, I couldn't be heard. And I had to stop preaching for an hour and a half till they got saved and then went on and preached. And Brother Percy said 1,000 more stood up when I gave the invitation on the last day. Did you see that, son? Did I tell it like it is? The last three times I preached this, I preached it seven times, Brother Jerry Falwell. The last time I preached it in Jerry's church, for the last three times, we've had over 2,000 people to walk the aisle each service. And the last time I preached it, he put it back on television over all of his stations. And when we were up there in February, he said that over 10,000 letters came in the next week after he put it on his television saying that they had gotten saved that Sunday. Now I hope you'll be here and be with us in that service. Now I've taken a lot of time tonight to get introduced and get acquainted. But tomorrow night, Brother Harrison, when you give me the service, I'm going to get up here and preach right off the bat. And the good Lord willing, tomorrow night, I want to preach to you on the theme, what do you think? And if you will tell me what you think, I'll tell you what you are. And there are four or five or six or seven things I want to point out that every last one of us need to think about. Don't miss that sermon tomorrow night. Please don't miss that message tomorrow night. Now before I bring the message tonight, Brother Harrison, will you lead us in a moment of prayer before I bring the message tonight?
Our Father, tonight we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we dare not take this lightly. We realize the responsibility upon this thy servant. God, I pray now that the Holy Spirit would put a holy hush over this audience. And God, I pray you'd anoint this servant anew and afresh. Lord, I know he realizes his sufficiency of Christ and his dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray right now for that one that may be here that has never met Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, would the Holy Spirit move in that heart right now? God, I pray for that one that may be cold and indifferent. Lord, I ask you as never before to move through this audience. And God, we just trust right now in the next few moments, God, there'd be something unusual happen where souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and the church would be revived. And God, you would be edified and lifted up and magnified. Father, bless your servant. Give us what we need and what we come looking for. Do what needs to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now tonight, if you have your Bibles, I wish you'd turn with us and let us read together from the third chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, and the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if every preacher, brother, I tell you, every preacher in the world tonight would stand up and preach the preaching that God bids him to preach? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all over this world, every missionary would stand up and preach the preaching that God gives them to preach? During the days of this revival meeting, I've earnestly prayed that I would do the preaching that God bids me to preach, and that not one word would come from my lips, not one word would I utter that God was not the author of it and inspirer of that word. Now let me read that again. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with a sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, in reading that portion of the Word of God, I want to speak to you tonight on the greatest revival of all time. Now, you know, there have been some great revivals. That was a great revival unto Ezra. That was a great revival unto Jeremiah. That was a great revival unto Ezekiel. That was a great revival unto the day and in the day of John the Baptist. That was a great revival in the day of Simon Peter and on the day of Pentecost. But I'll tell you, my dear friends, there has never been a revival like the revival that took place in Nineveh. There was only one messenger, one message, just one message, one messenger, just one sermon, and the whole city, everybody in that city, I said, came to repentance and came to the altar, from the king down to the most humble servant. And the Bible tells us that there were 120, more than 120,000 little children in that city that did not know their right hand from their left hand. So if there were that many little infants in that city, how many more adults were in that city? And the Bible declares it with one message, with one messenger, one sermon, and the whole city was brought to God. I wonder what would happen if God's preacher could speak God's message and just the word that God Almighty would have him to speak. I just wonder, I tell you, what could happen. I believe that if we have a revival in this city, I believe if we have a revival these days, God's got to give it. And I believe that God will give it only to his people. The Bible declares, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. The Bible very plainly tells us that the mafia cannot keep us from having a revival. Bad weather cannot keep us from having a revival.
Yes.
Every liquor dealer, brother, I tell you, in this county cannot keep us from having a revival. All the beer barons cannot keep us from having a revival.
Yes.
All of the hypocrites in this church are in the hypocrites that are in all the churches, but I tell you, this area cannot keep us from having a revival.
Yes.
The Bible says, if my people. So the secret of the recipe of revival is in the lap of God's people. Do you belong to the Lord? Are you one of his children? Are you in the family of God? Then if you are, then I want to ask you, will we have a revival on your part, or will we not have a revival on your part? God says, if my people which are called by my name shall first of all, what? Humble themselves. You know what's wrong with us? We've got a rebellious knee. We are proud and haughty. And brother preacher, I have never lived in an hour, and I'm 72, and I've never lived in an hour when I find people as easily offended as they are now. Why, lifelong friends, brother, I tell you, get mad at nothing, and brother, I tell you, desert you. I tell you, people, brother, I tell you, get angry in the church, and for nothing and no reason, get up and leave the church, just walk off and leave the church. I believe that everybody that voted to build these buildings, I believe that everybody that voted to build this tabernacle, I believe it's your bound duty and obligation to stay here as a member of this until every dollar of it's paid, because you helped put this church in the shape and the depth that it's in, and you need to stay and pay off your obligation that you have to vote in. But you know, we are so proud and haughty, we will not bend our knee before God. We are so important. I can remember when I first got saved in 1932, everybody was so poor, nobody had anything. My friends, many of us had what we did have, mortgaged, and owed on it, but now we've got the mortgage settled. We've got two cars in our garage. We've got a boat in our yard. I tell you, we've got money in the bank. We've got bonds, and we've got a good job, and we got something else. And we say, spit on you, God. I've got no time for you. I tell you, God's going to bring us back. He's going to bring us back to our knees. I don't know how he's going to do it. I really don't know how he's going to do it. Will it cost you your job? Will you be laid off? Will you get in a soup line? Will you see your little children hungry? I tell you, what is it going to take to break us down and humble our hearts again before God? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, it's amazing to see just how much pride's in all of us. And pray. How long has it been since you really prayed? How long has it been since you really prayed? It's mighty easy to pray, I tell you, when your little child is in intensive care with Rocky Mountain fever. Or your husband's had open heart surgery, and Brother, I tell you, he's laying in there, and you can see that little monitor. Brother, I tell you, as it goes up and down, then stops, and then, Brother, I tell you, starts again. I tell you can pray then. You can sit in that waiting room out there, Brother, outside of that intensive care section, and you can pray all night. But when it comes down to praying for lost souls, either they're on the brink of hell, don't call on me to be in an all-night prayer meeting. What do you think I am? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know, when you get sin in your heart, man, you run from God. Adam, Adam, where art thou? I do not know how long Adam was in the garden and Eve was in the garden before they sinned. Do you know, preacher? Could they have been there 2 years? Could they have been there 2,000 years? Could they have been there 100,000? Could they have been there 2 million? Why, bless the Lord, there was no such thing as death. I can't find, brother, where there's any such thing as dying. Nothing. Vegetation lived. The fish lived. The fowl of the air lived. The beast of the field lived. Because there was no curse. And the Bible says that a day in the sight of the Lord was as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years was as a day. So if old Adam, but I tell you, lived in there, I tell you, 100,000 years had just been 100 days. If he lived 1,000,000, just been 1,000 days. Hallelujah. And brother, I tell you, every day God would come down, walk with him in the garden, and they'd have a time. They'd just have a ball. Oh, yes, sir. Adam, how's things been going for the last 1,000 years? Oh, Father, I tell you, it's just wonderful. You know that big old elephant right over there? I know he sort of got a little bit rebellious, but I tell you, I just snapped my finger, and he fell right down his knees before me. Yes, sir. I tell you, big old lion right over there, he obeys me. And brother, they just walked through the garden, and there it was, all of the beauty of that wonderful place. But one day, God called, and Adam didn't respond. Why? Because of sin. Preacher, when one of your members goes to laying out of church, and when you go over there and see him, brother, I tell you, he'll run out the back door. Or you'll see them coming down the street, and you'll go over there, and they'll run across the street. You know what's wrong? They got sin in them. They've got sin in their heart. I tell you, the reason you don't want to go to church, the reason you don't enjoy it, is because you've got S-I-N in your heart. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about saints. Talking about God's children. You know, I don't think anybody in the world ever loved their dad any more than I loved mine when I was growing up. When I was a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, it didn't make any difference to me if it was snowing or sleeting. I begged my mother every night to let me go meet my dad. And I could see him coming down the curve. He always walked his work. And I can see him as he comes down that curve about 2 blocks and a half away from us. And from our house, I could see him coming. And just as soon as he'd come around that, I'd say, Mama, there he comes. And it was raining. She had on a little raincoat, but I'd have the galoshes on. And I'd run through that rain and meet Dad. Maybe I could have walked a half a block, and I'd just get to walk two blocks with him. And he'd always put down on his right hand that finger right there, and I'd catch that finger. And I'd hold onto that finger, and we'd walk down the street, and I'd just say, I hope everybody's seeing me. This is my dad. Man, I want you to look here. He's holding my finger. I mean, I'm holding his finger. I'm holding on his finger. But just as sure that day as I'd taken my little old flip, slingshot, you know what it is? You know, take two rubber bands, we used to get old inner tubes and cut them up and take the old tongue out of an old shoe and then tie that onto each other and cut us a fork out of a tree, and then, boy, I'd knock a bird right out of a tree. And if I broke somebody's window pane that day with that little old flip, or killed somebody's rooster, about 5:30 in the afternoon, I'd tell my mother, I'm so sleepy. Mama, I just got to go to bed. Well, we haven't had supper. I don't want any supper. I'm not hungry. Man, I'd get in that little old bed in that back room, and as soon as Dad would come to the door, he'd say, Mama, yes, what's he been into today? What did he do, Mama? And I said, I got the smartest dad. I knew my mother hadn't called him on no telephone. I knew she hadn't had a chance to tell him. And I said, how in the world does Dad know that I've been into something here today and I've got into something? How does he know it without Mama telling him? And I didn't have sense enough to know, brother, because I didn't go to meet him. That was the evidence that there's something wrong. How long has it been since you sought the face of God? I'll tell you how long it's been. Since that sin came into your heart, you've been running from it. Amen? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We got wicked feet. Rebellious feet. We want to walk in our own ways. Do you ever hear anybody say, I want to do my own thing? That's my bag, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what nobody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. If I want to pass up the church and go down to Atlanta, Georgia, and watch the Braves play or the Falcons, that's my business. Pass up the church like a pay train passing up a tram. If I want to get my boat on the back of my car and take my family and let us go spend the weekend out here on the lake and ski and fish all Sunday, don't nobody tell me not to do it. That's my business. I tell you, if I don't want to give God His money and His tithe, that's my business. Let me tell you something, you're running into trouble. Now, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will, God says, do three things. I will hear from heaven. How many of you agree with me tonight that we need to get God's ear? How many of you agree with me that America's in bad shape? And it's not because of the Republicans. It's not because of the Democrats. It's because God's people have turned their back upon the Lord. It's not because of the liquor crowd. It's not because of the beer joints. It's not because of the strip keys joints. It's not because of the gambling and the hoodlums. I tell you, it's not because of the mafia. But the reason we're in the shape we're in tonight is because God's people have forgotten Him, and God has turned this nation into hell. And our only hope is a real old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Do you believe it? Well, do you believe that we need to get the ear of God? I will hear from heaven. Second, I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Jonah? Yes, Lord. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to that great city the message that I'll give thee, the words that I shall bid thee. Wait a minute, Lord. I believe you've made a mistake. Why, Lord, I'm a Jew, and that's a Gentile city. Why, those are Gentile dogs down there, and I'm a Jew. And Lord, I'll go anywhere but down there to preach. So he went down to Tarshish and found a ship. To Joppa, and found a ship. It was going to Tarshish. And the Bible said he paid his fare. I mean, he got first class qualifications, because brother, as soon as he got on, brother, he'd been running so long from God, he was so tired, he went to bed. And no sooner than they were out at sea, God Almighty sent a storm. And that ship was caught in the midst of that storm. And the Bible says they lightened it by throwing everything over it that they could throw overboard, and still the storm raged. And then the captain of the ship came down and found him asleep and said, "Awake, sleeper. What is thine occupation?" "I'm a preacher." "What nationality are you?" "I'm a Hebrew." "Why are you on this ship?" "I'm running from God. I'm running from the God who made this ocean and this sea and this wind. And I tell you what, if you'll do, if you'll throw me overboard, everything will get calmed off." And they didn't want to do that. And the Bible says those sailors rowed hard to bring that ship to land, but they couldn't do it. And God, finally they had to do what God wanted, and they pitched him overboard. I don't believe Jonah ever touched the water. I believe it's those four sailors heaved him over. They ran up to the edge of that boat and looked over, and the biggest fish they had ever seen in their life. But it came up and opened his mouth, and old Jonah went in head first. You say, why do you believe he went in head first? Because he came out running. And the Bible says that that was the greatest mistake that fish ever made. I imagine that night, brother, when that old fish, brother, cooled in, pulled in along with the side of Mrs. Fish. He said, "You know, honey, I was following a ship that was coming out of Joppa today. And they pitched something overboard. And I swallowed the whole thing." "And I've been in misery. I've been in terrible misery." I imagine Mrs. Fish backed up and she listened. And old Jonah was really praying. There's some of you that will never really pray to get in a fish's belly. And when you get into some terrible fix that God Almighty is going to send you, you're going to learn how to pray and fast. And so the Bible says that for 3 days and 3 nights, that old fish suffered as he had never suffered before. You know, preacher, I've always believed that Jonah died in that fish's belly. Jesus Christ compared his death and his burial in the bowels of the earth like Jonah in the bowels of the earth. And was Jesus dead when he was in that tomb? They would have us to believe that he only swooned and only fainted. But our Lord died upon that cross. And his body lay for 3 days in that tomb. And his spirit, brother, went to paradise. Jonah died. And 3 days later, God raised him up. And when he came out of that fish's mouth, he came out to do what God wanted to do. We find, if you look here in the Word of God, you'll find that there is one thing that will solve many of the problems of our day, and that's a revival. I believe a real old-fashioned revival would solve more problems, make right more wrongs, make happy more homes, bless more lives, blot out more sin than anything that could come to this world. I believe that we need an old-fashioned, prayed down, heaven-sent, preached out, powered in, Holy Ghost revival in this countryside. This revival will come only as Jonah's did. I tell you, and if we'll notice here, first of all, I tell you, it was the cry of a great city. the cry of a great city for sin, the cry of sin in Nineveh. You say, preacher, was that city a sinful city? The Bible said it was so sinful, until the stench of that city had come up into the nostril of God. It was like the days of Noah. It was like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, seeing and aware of their sin, said, I'm going to destroy in 40 days that great city. You remember, this city was founded by none other than Nimrod shortly after the flood. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the chief city of the world at that time. It was great in wealth. It was great in size. It was 60 miles in circumference. The streets and avenues were 20 miles long. It was protected by five walls and by three canals. The walls were 100 feet high, and they were wide enough for three chariots to run abreast and run a race on the top of the walls. So you can imagine what tremendous walls they were. They were protected, I tell you, not only by that, but by soldiers that had boiling pots of lead. So that if an enemy came up, they could just take that lead and throw it right out on those bodies, and that hot lead would sink right down into their bodies. It was the best protected city in all of the world. It was a city of great wickedness. The Bible says that the wickedness of that city was idolatry, indifference, iniquity. The Bible says that that city was wicked from the standpoint of lust and licentiousness and luxury. It was a city that despised and hated God. It was a city that was full of idol worship. And that's the way that America can be destroyed tonight. I believe the cry of sin is going up before God tonight from America. The second thing we see is the concern of God. The cry of sin, the concern of God. God was concerned, first of all, about His servant Jonah. He wanted Jonah to love a lost world. I believe God's concerned tonight about our indifference toward the lost. I can remember when I started preaching 50 years ago, half of the congregation would be sinners. But you know, it's harder and harder and harder to get sinners to come to church. You know, it's because, I believe, of the way we have treated sinners in the house of God. You know, a sinner would be as uncomfortable in this tabernacle or in your church as you'd be in a beer joint or a dance hall or a striptease joint. They're completely out of their environment. And we've got to show them that we care. The sad tragedy of this hour is that no man cares for the souls of lost men. And the indifference of the church today amazes me. So God was first concerned about His servant. Brother Harrison, I believe God's concerned tonight about so many of His preachers that are not concerned about lost souls. When you called me, I felt in my own heart, here's a young man, and here's a preacher that's got a real burden on his heart for lost people. I felt it. I know a lot of preachers that on Monday morning, they gather at the restaurant for breakfast, and they talk more about their golf score that they had on Saturday than they do about the souls they had saved on Sunday in the church. And I tell you, that's tragic. Whether you believe it or not, it's a tragedy. So God was concerned, first of all, I tell you, about His servant, His preacher. And then I tell you, God was concerned about the sinners. He was concerned about Nineveh and about this great city going to hell. I don't believe that God wants Salisbury, North Carolina, to go to hell. I don't believe He wants Concord, North Carolina, to go to hell. Arkanapolis, North Carolina, to go to hell. Miss Childers, there are many, many people over in Kannapolis that are lost without God. They never give God a thought. And yet they wonder why certain things are happening to them in that city that's happening. We wonder why certain things are happening in America. I travel all over the world preaching the gospel. Next year, I'll be in Korea. I'll be in Japan. I'll be in the Philippines. I'll be in many, many countries next year preaching the gospel. And the amazing thing as I travel around the world is to see the loss of respect that all of these nations have for America. I used to, 25, 30 years ago, I did it when I was in Spain, or if I was in England, or if I was in France, or if I was in Italy, or if I was in Australia, or wherever I was, but I could, wherever I was, and they found out I was an American, I did it with real respect for us. Now it's gone. Why is it gone? Not because we have honored God and served Him, but because we have forgotten Him. So God's concern is for sinners. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is concerned about every lost person in this area. Then I tell you, God's concerned about His children. I wonder tonight, if we have come to the place where we believe that God has forsaken us and forgotten us, I believe with all of my heart that God's concern is just as much as it ever was. The third thing I want you to notice is the cry of repentance. The Bible says right here that they cried out. There was a threefold repentance here. If you'll notice, first of all, there was repentance is not conviction. Our churches are full of convicted people. Repentance is not being sorry. Our prisons and penitentiaries and jails are full of people who are sorry. Repentance is a change of the mind which leads to a change of our actions. No, we have to have a change of our mind about ourselves, about sin, about Satan, about the Savior. Now, we see, first of all, Jonah's repentance. Jonah truly repented. Right in the belly of that old fish, brother, he said, God, I'm ready to do whatever You want me to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if everybody in this tabernacle could say, Lord, during the next 8 days, I'm willing to do what You want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to call off all of my pleasures. I'm willing to cut off my TV set. I'm willing to give up my favorite TV programs. I'm willing to not meet that meeting down there with my club. I'm willing to lay out of my bowling team meeting or my softball or whatever it is. I'm willing, Lord, to give all of that up for the next 8 days. I want to see a revival. When God's people really repent, we're going to see that revival. Complacency is the enemy to spiritual progress. A contented soul is a stagnant soul. You say, but didn't Paul say, I have learned to be content? Yes, he was talking about the material things. I have learned to be content. But you remember when he's talking about the spiritual things, he said, I press toward the mark. I just press on. Then I tell you, that was the repentance of the officials of the great king. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I tell you, if we could have a revival and reach the White House. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Mr. Reagan and Ms. Reagan walk out, brother, I tell you, back of the White House and empty up every single ounce and jar of liquor and beer in that place and say there'll be no more rock and roll concerts in the White House. There'll be no more liquor, wine, or beer served to anybody. I don't care what kind of a dignitary he is. There'll be no more champagne, no more toast to him. We'll give him ginger ale. Now the Bible says the king and his nobles. That means the president and the Congress. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see many of those alcoholics that are our senators and congressmen? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see many of those that are homosexuals? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see many of those that are whoremongers? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see them all on the steps of the Capitol, I tell you, on their knees in repentance? You can't tell me God wouldn't send a revival. Then we find the repenting of all of the common people that were in the kingdom. I wonder tonight if we really want to see an old-fashioned revival.